Paul writes to the Thessalonians about clinging to the truth. And in clinging to the truth, he charges by the Lord in verse 27, I charge you by the Lord that this epistle, this letter, be read to all the holy brethren. Paul is reminding them that as the family of God, they have a word from the Apostle Paul himself that is relevant to all of them. And the fact of being brethren is something that he stresses in verse 25. Brethren, pray for us. Verse 26, greet all the brethren with a holy kiss. And now again, verse 27, I charge you by the Lord that this epistle be read to all the holy brethren, that Christians are brothers and sisters together in the family of God through faith in Jesus Christ. And he's been speaking to them about prayerfulness for the extension of Christ's kingdom, to manifest and reveal, show their love for one another. And now, in this verse particularly, that they cling to the truth that he brings to them in this letter. The word charge in verse 27 is a strong word. I charge you by the Lord. Paul is coming to them with full apostolic authority. In Matthew chapter 26 and verse 63, the strength of this charge is revealed to us when the high priest answered to Jesus and said to him, I put you under oath by the living God. Tell us if you are the Christ, the Son of God. That has the same force, the same meaning, same word is it. I'm charging you. I'm putting you under oath. I'm commanding you in the Lord, Paul is saying. With full apostolic authority then, with a mandate from Jesus Christ himself, here is something important, Paul is saying, to obey, and something dangerous if you ignore it. And you notice here that the entire family of God are to listen, he says, to the contents of his letter. Not some of the letter, or part of it, but all of it. That this epistle be read to all the holy brethren, not to some of them, or even most of them, but to all of them. Now, it may be that as we've been looking at the closing section of this letter, that there had come about some breakdowns in relationship between various Christians in this New Testament congregation. We have a hint of it in verse 12, where Paul urges them to recognize those who labor among you and are over you in the Lord and admonish you, and to esteem them very highly in love for their work's sake. Be at peace among yourselves. It may be there was some unrest among them. It may be that the people had begun to think about things that they were hearing that they were finding difficult to understand. And so Paul here reminds them of the importance for all the people of God to be open to and subject to all of the Word of God. Because there is always this dangerous tendency in the Church of Jesus Christ to take the hands of ordinary, if I can use that word, Christians, off the Bible and put the Bible only in the hands of specialists. Now, there are people who devote themselves as their primary task to preach and teach the Word of God. And we're meeting here close to the seminary where people are trained for that very purpose. But it's important for us to always remember that all of the Bible is available to and open to and should be read by every Christian. The newest Christian, the one who's come to faith recently in Jesus Christ, as well as the person who's been a believer for many, many years. There's always a dangerous tendency to say, well, I leave reading and explaining the Bible to the specialist, to the preacher, to the theological student, to someone who has very high academic ability. And this isn't something that is open to me. No, says Paul, every believer in the church in Thessalonica, every believer has a special responsibility to hear and to understand and to apply all of the word of God. I charge you by the Lord that this epistle be read to all the holy brethren. So let's begin this morning with a word of warning. The warning would be to beware of anything that discourages or downplays a reading and expounding and applying the word of God to all of God's people. In Matthew 22 and verse 29, Jesus warned the people of his day, "You are mistaken," he said, "not knowing the scriptures." Why were they going astray? Because they did not know the word of God. Or in John 5:39, Jesus said, "You search the scriptures, for in them you think you have eternal life, and these are they which testify of me." So in the Old Testament, in type and shadow and promise, and in the Gospels and in the apostolic writings, in the full blaze of New Testament revelation, we have all the scriptures pointing to Jesus Christ. So you take away the scriptures, and what you're robbing people of is of Jesus Christ himself. So let me give you an example of what I mean. Many of you will know that I was in Kenya for 3 Sundays a little while ago. And the first Sunday I was there, service started at 9 o'clock Sunday morning. And I was told we have to finish by 12 o'clock, by midday. I tried to meet with the people who were organizing the service on Saturday, but one or two of them were not able to be there. By the time they got around to saying to me, "It's time for you now to preach," it was 11:45. Now, that service didn't finish by the time they told me I had to finish by 12 o'clock, but it didn't. Because I had explained to them that actually, with all the things that had gone on before, and we'd been there quite a long time, 9 o'clock till 11:45, 2¾ hours. But actually, the climax, the most important, the vital thing for all the people who were gathered there was to hear the word of God. So with all the other things that could be going on, none of them should rob or take away that prime importance of the word of God for the people of God. And we must beware of anything that would discourage or downplay that vital place of the word of God. At the end of the service that Sunday, I said to them, "Now look, next Saturday, it is very, very important that we meet together to plan the service for next Sunday. I don't want to be asked to come to preach at 11:45 again when the service is due to finish at 12 o'clock. I'd obviously made some impression on them because the following Sunday, they asked me to start preaching at 10 o'clock, which gave me 2 hours, which wasn't quite what I had in mind, but I'd rather have 2 hours than 15 minutes. You see, the central place here that Paul is giving, though to the word of God, "I charge you by the Lord that this epistle be read to all the holy brethren." What are the tendencies we should look out for? I tried to find a different word, but I searched and searched. There's a word called sacerdotalism, which is a very funny word, but I couldn't find an alternative. Sacerdotalism is the idea that there is a special priestly class in the church who have a vital and important and necessary role to bring you to God, and without them you can't come to God yourself. Sacerdotalism, the idea that the Bible is just for the specialist, just for the preacher, and not for the people of God. Now sometimes you pick up something of that in official Roman Catholic teaching, that it's the Pope or the Council of Bishops or the unanimous consent of the church fathers. The specialists, they can interpret the Bible for us. We can't interpret the Bible for ourselves. And there's always been that danger in the church, to take the Bible out of the hands of the ordinary, everyday Christian. But it's a sure mark of faithfulness in the church, where the Bible is kept prominent and central. And it's a sure mark of decline in the church, where the Bible is moved away from its prime, central, important place in the church. There is no priestly class. No New Testament gospel minister is a priest. No, the Bible teaches in the New Testament the priesthood of all believers. Every believer can come to God through Jesus Christ. You have an open Bible this morning in your hand. So beware of any idea that the Bible is just for specialists, not for the people of God. It's for you, the newest Christian here this morning. All of the Bible available to you, open to you, and by the help of the Holy Spirit, you can ask God to guide you as you read and understand all of the Word of God. So not sacerdotalism, not ritualism. Ritual puts form before the reading and teaching and application of the Word of God. Why do we have no icons, no statues, no pictures of Jesus Christ, no crosses, no genuflection? No repetitive ritual, no special robes, no vestments, no altar, no mass, no christening, no confirmation. Because there's something in the human heart that says, if we can only go through the ritual, then all will be well. And Paul is saying here, not ritual, but the Word of God. That's what's the important thing. So not sacerdotalism, not ritualism. Not, and I think I may have invented this word, but no carnivalism either. If you were to read this epistle out loud this afternoon, I reckon it would take you 10, 11, perhaps 12 minutes. Now, what had gone wrong in that situation in Kenya that I was telling you about? When I wasn't being asked to preach till a quarter of an hour before the service was due to end. Well, what had happened, they'd put so many other things into that service. Now, there were lots of languages there. Everybody singing in their own languages. So lots of musical items in different languages. There were some problems that had arisen in that week because of the war situation in South Sudan. But they put so many things, particularly musical things, into the service that by the time it came for the Bible to be expounded, all the time had gone. And we are living, I fear, at a time when that sort of religious entertainment, particularly in the place of music, if we're not careful, what it does, it pushes to one side the reading, the exposition, the application of the Word of God. Why is it important in the church to preach consecutively through books of the Old and New Testament? Is that just my idea? No, there's a purpose for it. There's a reason for it. And here's one of the reasons. I charge you by the Lord that this epistle be read to all the holy brethren. So it's not pushed to one side, and it avoids what I've also called selectivism. Paul wants them to hear the whole thing. And he wants them to hear the whole thing because the Bible has its own balance, checks and balances all the way through the Bible. So in chapter 1, verse 4, they would have heard about the truth of election. Knowing, beloved brethren, your election by God. Paul doesn't sidestep that. He puts it out there, out front and clearly. In chapter 4, verse 3, He wants them to know about the importance of holiness in the Christian life. For this is the will of God, your sanctification. And then that sensitive issue of human sexuality. But Paul doesn't sidestep it. Again, verse 3, that you should abstain from sexual immorality. He wants them to know about the second coming of Jesus, chapter 5 and verse 1. Concerning the times and seasons, brethren, you have no need that I should write to you, for you yourselves know perfectly that the day of the Lord so comes as a thief in the night. So you see what Paul is teaching them. All of his letter is for all of God's people. Not just the parts that the preacher particularly likes. Not some doctrine that the preacher wants to major on all the time. No, all the truth of all the Bible. Some people may say, well, I'm not so sure. I don't know if I like this idea of election. Or someone else may say, I'm not too sure about a preacher talking about sexuality. I charge you by the Lord that this epistle be read to all the holy brethren. All of the truth of God's word is for all of God's people. So that's the first thing here, a word of warning. The second thing is a word of instruction. And the obvious word of instruction here is the importance of apostolic teaching in the growth of Christian believers and the Church of Jesus Christ. When the truth had first come to them, chapter 1, verse 5, our gospel did not come to you in word only, but also in power and in the Holy Spirit and in much assurance. Spiritual life had begun for them with the word of the gospel that they'd heard from the lips of the apostles. They'd heard the gospel of Jesus Christ, and from the heart they turned from their sins to embrace Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior. And the only way for them to grow and develop and mature was to continually feed on that word. Now, not so much from the apostles' lips, but from the apostles' pen, but the importance of the word of God in spiritual growth. Paul is speaking here as a commissioned representative of Jesus Christ. He writes now as a commissioned representative of Jesus Christ. How does your life as a Christian grow? How does it develop? How does it mature? There'll be no growth for you as a Christian without the word of God. Anyone who departs from the word of God is not entitled to be called Christian. I charge you by the Lord, says Paul, this epistle be read to all the holy brethren. And we also see here the budding concept of the New Testament. It may well be that this was the first of the Apostle Paul's letters. In his letter, he binds all the church, from its leaders down to the newest Christian, with this solemn charge. This letter, he's saying, is the property of all the people of God. And that begins to work itself out in the rest of the New Testament. Colossians 4, verse 16 then. Now when this epistle is read among you, see that it is read also in the church of the Laodiceans, and that you likewise read the epistle from Laodicea. In 2 Peter chapter 3, verses 15 and 16, we see this even more developed. 2 Peter chapter 3 and verse 15. Consider that the long-suffering of our Lord is salvation, as also our beloved brother Paul, according to the wisdom given to him, has written to you, as also in all his epistles. We see the beginning of the New Testament canon. The canon of the Bible, the lists of the New Testament books that are accepted as apostolic and genuine, that body of writing that is the Word of God, considered to be authentic, valuable, important for every Christian in growth. So you see then, all of the scripture is available to all believers. Here's the true priesthood of all believers. Paul writes to you this morning, hear the word of God, he's saying. All of the word of God is open to you. John writes, you have an anointing from the Holy One, and you know all things. God, by the Spirit, enabling you to read and understand his word. But the anointing which you have received in him abides in you, and you do not need that anyone teach you. But as the same anointing teaches you concerning all things and is true and is not a lie, and just as it has been taught you, you will abide in him. In other words, the indwelling Holy Spirit teaches the Christian by the apostolic word. You're not to be at the mercy of false teachers who argue that they can give you special knowledge that is available only to them in the mysteries of the word of God. No, says Paul. Every Christian has an anointing from the Holy One. The Spirit is given to every Christian to read, understand, apply the word of God. And when Paul writes to the Thessalonians then, he's not afraid to put the apostolic truth into the hands of every believer. Because he's confident the ministry of the indwelling Holy Spirit is the Spirit who is at work amongst all the people of God. So there's a word of warning. There's a word of instruction. And thirdly, there's a word of exhortation. The word of exhortation is, we must not treat lightly the privilege of an open Bible. If you've ever been in a country or met with people who don't have the scriptures available to them in their ordinary heart native language, you will know what a difficulty that is for some believers in some parts of the world this morning who don't have the Bible in their first language. And in our country, with so many translations of the Bible and with such a history of an open Bible in the United Kingdom, well, there's a warning for us too in that. We shouldn't take lightly that privilege. I wonder sometimes whether the UK is treating lightly the privilege of an open Bible. Listen to the prophet Amos. This is Amos chapter 8, verses 11 and 12. Behold, the days are coming, says the Lord God, that I will send a famine on the land. Not a famine of bread, not a thirst of water, but of hearing the words of the Lord. They shall wander from sea to sea and from north to east. They shall run to and fro seeking the word of the Lord, but shall not find it. That's a frightening principle of the scriptures. That if privileges from God are abused, those privileges can be removed. Here's the prophet Amos writing to Israel, a nation that had had continuous prophetic utterance, and yet they refused to listen to the prophets. Beware, says Amos to them, that privilege may be removed. What about of the Church of God in the United Kingdom? With an open Bible, churches everywhere. And yet when people say, we do not want to hear the word of God anymore, when a nation turns away from that privilege, a privilege abused can become a privilege removed. So let's not treat that privilege lightly. What must characterize the Church of Jesus Christ? Yes, the centrality of the word of God. Yes, the reading and the exposition and the application of the Bible. Being aware of these dangers, the Bible is not just for the few specialists. It's not to be subsumed under all sorts of ritual. Not to be sidelined. No, all of the Bible, for all the Word of God. But let's not minimize this exhortation. We must never treat lightly the privilege of an open Bible, because that privilege can be removed. In our nation, it may be that carelessness in attending to the reading and exposition of the Word of God is an indication that the nation is treating the Bible lightly. Now, of course, that can be true of the individual Christian as well. Carelessness in attending to the Bible may be an indication that you are treating that privilege lightly. Oh yes, we can always go to that church. We know we can go to a church where the reading and preaching of the Bible will be central. And for some, it gets to the stage where people think, oh, Bible, 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 Bible all the time. I want something different. My soul loathes this manner. Well, there's a time coming then, if the privilege is abused, when the word will not be central. That's a frightening thought. Listen to Paul in the second letter that he writes to the Thessalonians, and chapter 2, verses 11 and 12. For this reason, God will send them strong delusion, that they should believe the lie, that they all may be condemned, who did not believe the truth, but had pleasure in unrighteousness. We don't want the Bible, they said. We don't believe the truth. Instead, they were given over to a strong delusion. The privilege abused became a privilege removed. So the exhortation for us is linked to this too, to make every effort to be present for the opening up of the Word of God. I charge you by the Lord that this epistle be read to all the holy brethren. The inference is that the people of God would be present and would be listening when this letter from Paul was read to them. All of them would be present as all the letter was read to them. There was a faithful attendance upon the ministry of the Word of God by the people of God. So if there were some there who were sorrowing without hope, a loved one had died and sorrow had overcome them completely, and then they hear a word from the Lord. I do not want you to be ignorant, brethren, concerning those who have fallen asleep, lest you sorrow as others who have no hope. And they're exhorted and instructed and encouraged and warned that in the midst of their sorrow, there is hope. And Simon began to have strange ideas about the second coming of Jesus, thinking it was time to pack up working and just go to a mountaintop somewhere and wait for Jesus to return. So Paul writes to them about the second coming of Jesus. But you, brethren, are not in darkness, so that this day should overtake you as a thief. You are all sons of light and sons of the day. We are not of the night, nor of darkness. Therefore, let us not sleep as others do, but let us watch and be sober. And some had become entranced by the open sexuality and promiscuity in Thessalonica. It's one of the great issues of our society at this time. And then they hear this letter from the Apostle Paul. Abstain from sexual immorality. Each of you should know how to possess his own vessel in sanctification and honor, not in passion of lust. And they remember and they speak to one another. You remember what the Apostle Paul said? Were you there when he spoke about having hope in the midst of sorrow? Were you there when that letter was read, when he spoke about the second coming of Jesus? Were you there when he spoke about sexuality in its right place in the purposes of God? See, what happens in the Church of Jesus Christ if people are not faithful in their attendance to the ministry of the Word of God? that word read and expounded and applied. Well, there's not proper spiritual growth. There are gaps in people's spiritual experience. There are pockets of ignorance. No, the church cannot move ahead as it should without understanding and experiencing and knowing in all its fullness the truth of God's word. So Paul warns them, he instructs them, and he exhorts them. And as we have every opportunity then, I charge you by the Lord that this epistle be read to all the holy brethren. Let us never take for granted the privilege of an open Bible. Let us be thankful to God and then make use of that privilege as often as we can, as the people of God, meeting together around the Word of God, giving the Bible its central rightful place. And in all the scriptures, who do we learn of? We learn of the mighty Saviour, Jesus Christ. Let's pray together. Lord, we thank you this morning for your word. Forgive us, Lord, when in our lives your word becomes marginal. We pray it might have its central place in the Church of Christ, in our lives individually and as families. And we pray, Lord, with all the pressures on the church at this time and on individual lives, busyness and all the other things that surround us, a society that has often turned its back upon the word of God. Lord, make us a thankful people, that your word might be central in our lives, in the Church of Christ, and that might be for our spiritual growth and development and good, that we are people of the word. Oh Lord, we thank you for your word this morning. Sanctify us and help us to grow by it. In Jesus' name, amen. Now we can sing a closing hymn together. The hymn is from the Praise Hymn Book, but the tune is the tune of Luther's hymn. And the words will come up for us. Our Father God, your name we praise. And we'll stand to sing this together. Now may the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit rest and remain with each one of us and all the people of God, both this day and even forevermore. Amen.